man went to a doctor some time ago, and the doctor asked him what his trouble was, and he said he had a rash on his arm. So the doctor looked at it, and then he got out his doctor's book and checked it, and he looked at the rash again, and he looked at the doctor's book again. He looked at the rash again, and then he said to the man, he said, "Have you ever had this before?" And the man said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you've got it again." So you've got me again, one more time after this. It's nice to have been with you. The other thing I'd like to mention to you is that Elliot and I write a letter called Letter of Encouragement. My father wrote for 50 years, asked us to carry it on, and we do that. And if any of you would like to get that letter, if you give me your address printed plainly with your name, we'll be glad to send it along to you. It comes without charge, and that's its purpose, to encourage you. Elliot writes the even months, and I write the odd months, and he always felt that was self-explanatory. Why I wrote the odd month. So anyway, if you'd like the letter, be sure and let us know. And if any wants to see it, I may have a copy or two over at the apartment that I'd be glad to give you. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now tonight, I would like to speak a little about the Holy Spirit. And I think that what is needed more than anything in the day in which you and I live as individuals is a revival in our own hearts. That's what Gypsy Smith, they asked him how he started a revival, because he was a great evangelistic preacher. And he said, "Well, I go up in my bedroom and I draw a circle." They had wooden floors. "I draw a circle in the middle of the bedroom, and I get down in the middle of that circle, and I pray that the Lord will start a revival in the heart of everybody inside that circle." And he said, "When that happens, sometimes it spreads." And so each of us, I think, needs revival in our hearts on a constant basis, and this is provided by the Holy Spirit. So we want to talk a little about Him this evening as He's revealed in the Word of God. First of all, we want to remind you that He's a divine person. He's a part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's expressly declared to the disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, and thus to you and I. The Lord told the disciples that when he went to the Father, the Comforter would come. And on the night of His resurrection, you know, in John chapter 20, He appeared to them in the upper room, and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." However, He instructed them to wait before beginning their ministry till the Spirit should come upon them. And in chapter 1, in verse 8, we read, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we notice also in Luke chapter 24, in verse 49, He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high." And you and I learn that every believer is born of the Spirit. Every believer is born of the Spirit. In other words, it is the Spirit which stirs the heart and saves the soul. Sometimes we say to people that you need to search to find out God that you might be blessed. You don't need to search to find out God. The Holy Spirit is striving with your heart every day, constantly. The Holy Spirit is striving with us. And you remember what the Lord said in John chapter 3, in verses 3 and 6, He said, "Verily I say unto you," talking to Nicodemus, He said, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Bible teaches what you need if you're here unsaved is not to turn over a new leaf. You need new life. You need to be born again. You need to have the Holy Spirit come into your heart and make you real and living for Him. And the scripture teaches that you and I, each one that have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, are indwelt with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? There are many other passages that point out the fact that you and I have the Spirit dwelling in us once we accept Christ as our Savior. We're told that we're indwelt by the Spirit. I want to mention at the beginning of the service, we're never told that we're filled with the Spirit, as there's a lot of preaching today that says, when you and I accept Christ as our personal Savior, we immediately have Christ, our God, the Spirit, dwelling in us. We live in that wonderful day when there's a man seated on the throne and there's a God living in every Christian here in this world, God the Spirit. But the thing is that we are never told to be filled, that we are filled with the Spirit, I should say. We see in our passage that when the Spirit came on them, it came as a sound they heard and a sight they saw. It was a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues as of fire. Now, it does not say that it was cloven tongues of fire. It says like as of fire. Some suggest the fire would speak of the Spirit and the tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues. And we know that gift was given in the early establishing of the church. The fire speaks of the giver and the gift, and of the gift, the Spirit. Again, we stress to this point, as with Old Testament saints, up to this point in the life of the apostles, the disciples, no one had the Spirit of God dwelling in them until the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, you remember, God gave the Spirit to certain of his followers for a purpose. You remember Samson was given the Spirit. But when Samson let Delilah know that his hair was his strength and those men cut off his hair at her direction, it says that he wist not that the Spirit had left him. And God in the Old Testament times dealt with men through God the Spirit. Men who believe because of God the Spirit. And that'll be the same in the tribulation period. But in the tribulation period, as in Old Testament times, the Spirit will not be living in the individual Christian here in this world. Only in this period of grace is that true. When He lives in your life and mine, we have the Spirit of God in us. Now, we should be filled with the Spirit, and we'll talk about that a little later. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. All Christians born again have the Spirit, but we're never told in the Word to have the Spirit sealed or to be baptized with the Spirit. We're only told to be filled. We have been sealed, of course. We'll read that to you a little later in Ephesians chapter 4. So we see that we have the Spirit of God in us, and that's that Christ might be made real to us. We could take a minute or two and read to you from John in the 14th and 15th and 16th chapters. First of all, in John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in the next chapter, in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning." And then in the 16th chapter, in verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." So we see that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to dwell in us and to make Christ real to us in the day in which you and I live. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is very important in your life and mine. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now what I'd like to talk about a little bit this evening is the fact that you and I do have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we should seek to allow the Holy Spirit to have His sway in our life. And I'm going to tell you why, some of the reasons I believe why the Holy Spirit does dwell in each of God's people. First of all, He dwells in us for sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, I point out again to you, if you're here tonight unsaved, the Holy Spirit is striving with you. The Holy Spirit is seeking to have you come to know Christ as your personal Savior. That's His job here in this world. And He's striving with you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So these verses are telling us that you and I are chosen in Christ by the Spirit. We're chosen by the Spirit. Our brother Billy Albrecht this morning was talking about Isaac. And he was talking about the bride of Isaac. And you remember there was a servant, Eliezer, who was sent to find the bride for Isaac. And he pictures the Holy Spirit, who's here in this world, choosing out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's choosing out those who will put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior and will be saved. And that's His job, so we are first of all chosen by Him in Christ. And then we're sanctified by Him. In other words, not only does He choose us, but He guides our life and He keeps us from evil and He directs our life and He supplies what we need and He gives us the power as we go through life that you and I, our lives may be set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. That others seeing us might see the Lord Jesus as we go through this life. And then thirdly, these verses tell us believing the truth. The Spirit would have you and I to believe the truth, and that's a wonderful thing. I don't know how many of you ever had the experience of talking to somebody who belongs to one of these strong cults. And tell them what it, ask them what it means to belong to the cult. Ask them what they go through. Ask them the throes that they have as they pray. And you'll be so thankful that you have a Spirit in you that teaches you to believe the truth. Believing the truth is a wonderful blessing as we go through this life supplied by the Spirit. And then it says that you and I in these verses are called by the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that believe it's the power of God unto salvation. And it's not talking just about salvation from sin. It's talking about salvation from the evil and the problems of this life that are a tremendous blessing to us. And looking on to Him, and then it said, obtaining the glory, to have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we see in these two verses that the work of the Holy Spirit is in saving and setting apart the soul for salvation. It's the Spirit's work to set us apart. And when you and I do those things that we know are contrary to our conscience and what the Spirit's dealing with us, then it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we're told, grieve not the Spirit, but yield our lives to the things that He directs us in. He convicts us of our sin and needs, and He presents Christ to us on a regular basis. It has been suggested that if it were not for Christ, there would be no feast in glory, no bridal feast. But it said if it were not for the Holy Spirit, there would be no guests. Because it's the Holy Spirit, as we said, pictured by Eliezer, who's gathering out the bride for Christ. And thus, you and I being set apart, we should want to be filled Sometimes people ask me, how can I be filled? It's very simple. How can you be filled? Well, just it's a little house cleaning job. Empty yourself of yourself, and the Holy Spirit will fill you. That's really what it says in Romans 12:2, isn't it? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I told you before, those be ye, those are passive words. It's saying, if you don't yield your will to God and let Him transform you, then the world will conform you. And so when we empty ourselves of ourselves and of the world, then the Holy Spirit can fill our lives. And the only way to be filled is to get rid of all of those things that are of no value. My dad used to love to tell about the boy who was standing next to the fruit market. Maybe some of you have heard him tell this. And finally, the owner went over. He said, are you trying to steal some of my fruit? And the boy said, no, I'm trying not to. Well, you see, if he didn't want to do it, he needed to get away from there. And you and I need to get rid of these things. There are no help in our lives as we go through life. And then secondly, the spirit within the believer is for emancipation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul says, by death I've been set free of those things. You and I are no longer held by the old laws and rules. We've been made free by the Spirit of life. You and I are free to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're witnesses for God, and we can tell people that if you will believe this, you'll be saved. God says that. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. If you tell somebody, if they'll believe that, and they believe it, they really will be saved. You and I have a wonderful privilege to tell others about the Lord Jesus. It's kind of like a license to sell. When I was in the insurance business years ago, you had to have a license to sell insurance. Recently, there was a man who was arrested for selling door-to-door in a city over in Florida. And when the judge brought him in, he says, you know, I have to give you a fine. You can't sell because you don't have a license. And the man said, well, I knew I couldn't sell, but I never knew why before. You see? And you never know why you can't tell about the Lord Jesus Christ until you're saved. And once you're saved, you find out you have a license. You've been set free. And you're able to tell others the things you never knew before. You can tell them about the Lord Jesus and perhaps win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free from the world and free to serve the Lord as guided by Him. In Philippians 2:3, it tells us that God works in us. For it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the Holy Spirit sets us free to do that which we would, to please our Maker. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit within the believer is for education. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 12, it says, but God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, the Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them plain to us. In John 2:20, it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Have you ever thought about that? When you put your trust in Christ, you know all things, because you and I have God's life in us. Everything God knows, we know. But unfortunately, here's our situation. My son-in-law gave me a computer a while back, And my son gave me a concordance that goes into the computer. And my son-in-law put it in the computer. So when I want to study, if I want to know a certain word, all I have to do is push up the buttons and it comes on the computer. Unfortunately, I don't know what buttons to push. You see, now I know everything about the Bible that's in the concordance. I know it all. I got it right there. It belongs to me. But unless I know how to push it up, and unless you and I are having a need for those things, but everything we have a need of, God will reveal to us. Because he said that you and I know all things. And so we have this Holy Spirit in us who will give us access to the things as we need them. And he knows all things and he revealed them to us as we ask in faith. You see, you and I learn by Spirit inspiration, by Spirit revelation, by Spirit illumination. As we read in John 15 and 26, and the Spirit also brings all things to our remembrance. And I believe that it was speaking particularly of the fact that these disciples would be able to write this Bible long after the Lord was gone, that the Lord, by the Spirit, would bring the remembrance, but I think it applies to us as well. Some of you may have heard of a man named John McGee. He was a missionary to China prior to World War II. After the war, he was kept by the communists for a while, as they did all of the missionaries, let the wives go home, but they kept all the male missionaries. They put them in a little cell, no window, nothing to read, not one single thing to do. And John McGee said, as he sat in that cell, he could remember every child that was in his kindergarten class at Sunday school. He could see their faces. He could remember their brothers and sisters' names. He could remember all of the ones in the second grade, in the third grade, in the fourth grade, in the fifth grade. He could remember whole chapters out of the Bible. He could remember the whole hymn book, and he could sing hymn after hymn in all the verses. When he got out, he couldn't remember that anymore. But when he needed it, the Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance all of those things. And that's the promise that you and I have, that we're educated by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with all the fullness. And when we're filled with the fullness of Christ, we'll be sure to speak of him, to witness for him. In every case in the New Testament, when they were filled, they spoke. In the fourth chapter, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And there are a number of other passages here in Acts that tell us that. And then fourthly, the Spirit within the believer is for unification. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians 6 tells us we are one body, partakers of the promise. You see, God sees us. Every Christian, whether the Christian's in a Catholic church or here in the assembly, sees us all as one body. We don't always see ourselves that way, but that's the way he sees us, as one body. A.P. Gibbs used to love to say, oh, to live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be grace and glory. But this love to show to the saints below, that's a different story. You see, many times we don't get along so well down here. But we're all in that same body, and the Spirit sees us as in that same body. Let me read to you quickly a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in the 11th verse, in the verses prior to that, it talks about the Lord gives diversities of operations, and the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, and so forth. But in the 11th verse it says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. You see, the Lord is the head of the church, but the Holy Spirit is the CEO. He's the chief executive officer. He's the one who gives out the gifts. He's the one who watches what goes on. And it's an amazing thing what that does for you and I. You see, all of us that know Christ have a relationship with each other. I went some years to Germany and I with Dad and Elliot, and I was sitting on a bench in a railroad station waiting for Dad and Elliot. They'd gone to change a ticket. And a man came out and sat in a seat next to me. And I looked at him, and he looked like he might be a Christian. So I asked him, "Do you speak English?" And he said, "Yes." So he said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." And for the 45 minutes it took for Elliot and Dad to get back, we had a wonderful conversation. Why? Because we had the same spirit. We had the same spirit working within us. He lived in Germany. I've never seen him before or since. But you see, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He unifies us with other Christians as a result of that. And we also see from the verses read that the Spirit gives the gifts. He gives the gifts. The body needs each one to work effectively. God needs you to use your gift in the work of the body, to take advantage of the power. And the 14th verse in that passage says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And the power, we're told in the next chapter, is in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it becomes a sounding brass as a tinkling cymbal." It's God's love flowing through us that gives us the power. And then fifthly, the Spirit within the believer is for manifestation. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And verse 11 says, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." All of us have a gift. They may not all be outstanding gifts or showy gifts, but they're all important to the function of the body. You see, in the human body, many times the things that we think are important, like good looks and a good shape and a good walk and all of these things, are not really very important. You know, if I had to, I'd rather lose my arm than my liver, because once I lose my liver, that's it, I'm gone, right? And many of the things inside are much more important. And so you may not think your gift is important, but every gift has to operate for the body to be effective. And so you need to use your gifts. And the Spirit in us produces those gifts that are really needed in this life to come only to the Christian, that they may be a real benefit to those around about. If we'll manifest them, we're told that we will produce fruit for Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so forth. Meekness, temperance is the last. In Ephesians 5:9 it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And then sixthly, the Spirit within the believer is for transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." You remember that Moses was once called by the Lord up on the mountaintop. And he was up there for 40 days, and when he came down, people couldn't look on his face. His face shone, and they couldn't look on his face. And someone has suggested this does not come from a quick snapshot, but it comes from a time exposure. And so it is with us, that as we allow the Spirit to reign in our lives, and as we behold in the glass the glory of the Lord that He shows us, from day to day we shall gain His likeness. We will begin to reflect Him. The poet says, "I spoke a word and no one heard. I wrote a word and no one cared or seemed to hear, heed. But after half a score of years, it blossomed into a fragrant deed. Preachers and teachers all are we, sowers of seed unconsciously. Our hearers are beyond our ken, yet all we give may come again. With usury of joy or pain, we never know to what one little word may grow. See to it then that all of your seeds speak of Christ and meet men's needs." And finally, the Spirit within the believer is for anticipation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." You and I are sealed. We're made sure. We cannot be lost. John 10, 27 and 28 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, we're assured of blessing because we've been sealed by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 5 it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And that's a sure hope. You see, the word hope in the New Testament means the promises of God, and those are sure. We can trust on those. I may have told you this, but some years ago I went to see a friend. He had promised to get something for me, and I went to get it from him. And when I drove up to his house, he was out in the garage working on something, and his little 9-year-old boy was there, and he said, "Well, I've got it inside, Cheryl. I'll go get it for you." And when he left, I said to his boy, "What do you want for Christmas?" And he said, "I want a blue bicycle." And he began to describe this bicycle to me. And I said to him, "Well, I pray that you'll get that bicycle." He said, "Oh, you don't need to do that, Mr. Van Ryn. That's it over there under that tarpaulin in the corner." You see, he had a sure hope. He wasn't worried about whether he was going to get that bike or not. He loved to talk about it. He knew just how it looked because he had peeked under the tarpaulin. And you and I can do that, can't we? We can look at God through His Word by the Spirit. And we have that sure hope that one day we're going to see Him face to face. And in Romans 8:11 it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." One day, you and I are going to get a new body. We're going to be changed out of this body, and we're going to have a new body. And I believe that we're going to have that new body when we see Him. For it says in 1 John 3:2, it says, "When I see Him, I shall be like Him, for I shall see Him as He is." And I believe we're going to get that new body. So in view of the fact that the Holy Spirit always dwells in us, and would fill our hearts in view of the fact that we're sealed until that day. And the Holy Spirit within the believer sanctifies, emancipates, educates, unifies, manifests, and transforms, and makes us to anticipate that blessed hope of His coming. Let you and I follow the thoughts of Paul as he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May God bless these thoughts to your hearts for His name's sake. We do not go through this world alone. God has sent a comforter that dwells within us. May we lay hold on that wondrous thought as we go out for Him. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of the truth that Thou hast sent the Holy Spirit, and He works within our lives to transform us into Thy image. This is the practice field. This is the dressing room for eternity. And the time that we occupy ourselves with Thy Son by the Spirit are going to count for eternity. And we ask our God and Father that Thou would enable us to realize the wonder of that truth. And then to realize that the only real way that we can be a blessing to the unsaved is not only to tell them about Christ in word, but to tell them about Christ in deed. To allow the Spirit to dwell in us in such a way that others seeing us may see the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our God and Father, that Thy Spirit this evening may take these words that we have read from Thy precious Word and quoted and make them so real in the life of every one of us that we will not be able to forget whose we are. We've been bought with a price. May we live for the one who paid that price. We ask now that thou would part us with thy blessing. Bless everyone in this room. Thou knowest the needs of every heart. We commend everyone into thy cares. We give thee thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen.